We forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we turned in our scriptures to Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us today through our YouTube channel. Welcome to the first Sunday in Advent. Seems impossible to me that we're already at Christmas time. Right now, to me, it seems like it comes about every 3 months. But here we are again, and we're delighted to be here and delighted to have you worshiping with us as well. This morning, I'm reading a passage from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let us hear God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As Nat and I, a number of weeks ago, were preparing for Advent and praying about what we should address, we decided that we would speak to you about some of the names or titles that the Lord Jesus has as he comes to us at Christmas. Today my text is verse 23, which focuses on a title of Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, it's a beautiful sounding name. This passage comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Judah and King Ahaz of Judah was fearful of Israel to the north that was threatening them. Also threatening them was the evil and violent kingdom of the Assyrians. Ahaz was afraid, didn't know what to do. Isaiah was sent to him from the Lord, and he said, ask the Lord for a sign that he's going to help you. But Ahaz simply didn't believe, and he refused to ask for a sign. And so this was the sign that was given. A virgin shall give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here is the sign God would have given him. The sign that means God will be with you to help you. Isaiah's reassurance that Ahaz refused is picked up by Matthew here. Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, selected this prophecy to introduce Jesus to us. Who is this man? He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I've studied this passage in great depth. I've looked at a number of commentators, and I've also looked at a number of sermons. And as I reviewed all of that, I found the commentators and the preachers basically present this passage in 3 points. And it seems to me it can't be improved on. God with us. Those are the 3 points. And those are going to be my 3 points today. I select them without a fear of being accused of plagiarism, because I haven't taken them from one. I've taken them from many. So it's not plagiarism, it's research. But I don't know how I can improve on this. So let's look at this passage through the 3 points. The first is God. When we talk about Jesus, we are speaking about God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Orthodox Christians have confessed this ever since Thomas met the risen Christ and heard him say, "Put your finger in the places where the nails were in my hand, and put your hand in my side where the sword, the spear went in, and no longer be in unbelief, but have faith." And Thomas fell on the ground and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that, because what he said was right. And we have said the same thing for 2,000 years. But often, we don't understand what that means. We often don't think about, what does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? The first thing it really means is that it puts us at odds with every other religion in the world. Every other religion has a leader that says, "I know the way to heaven," or "I know the way to bliss," "I know the way to happiness," "I know the way to blessedness." They promise that they know the way. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." John 14, verse 6. Jesus there shuts off every other way. He shows us that they are false, that they lead to despair. But He alone leads us to God the Father. He is the one true way. And this is what Jesus taught throughout His ministry. Even early on, He was demonstrating to people that He is more than a prophet. He is God come in the flesh. In Luke chapter 5, we read when Jesus was still in Galilee, preaching and teaching. There He was in a house, and it was full of people, scribes and Pharisees among them. And some men brought a friend of theirs, a young man who was paralyzed. They brought him on a cot, or a stretcher. And when they couldn't get through the door, they went up on the roof and they removed the tiles, and with ropes they lowered the stretcher down before Jesus. And we read there in Luke 5 that when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the young man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And when He said that, the scribes and Pharisees who were there said, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, as far as these men knew, they were correct. Only God can forgive sins. If you sin against me, if you take something of mine, I have the power to say, "It's all right, I forgive you." But if I see you sin against someone else and take something from them, I have no power to say, "Well, don't worry, you're forgiven." Only God can forgive sins. And this is what they knew and understood. And when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," He is telling everyone, "I am God. Every sin that's committed ultimately is committed against me, Jesus." And that's exactly what He was teaching. And before long, they got the message. Nat read to us a famous passage this morning from Mark chapter 4 about Jesus stilling the storm at sea. Actually, the Sea of Galilee, a shallow lake that is surrounded by mountains, and it can have enormous waves that can destroy sailors on the water. Jesus stilled the storm. I remember reading about a small group that had been established because they were in a neighborhood and they had friends coming to their house who didn't understand the gospel. And so they proposed to study the book of Mark chapter by chapter. And as they got to this passage, and at the end of it, when the disciples were saying, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey them?" One of the friends who had not understood the gospel blurted out, I see what Mark is saying. He's saying that Jesus is God." And everybody cheered and clapped. "You're exactly right. That's exactly what Mark is showing us again and again and again. You got the point. Jesus Christ is God." And Jesus' enemies during His life got the point as well. In John chapter 10, when Jesus had been teaching in Jerusalem, the Jews got angry and picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They got the point. They were correct in what they understood Jesus to be saying, but they didn't believe him, despite all the evidence that Jesus had given them. But we know someday all the unbelievers will believe. It has been prophesied in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. A sad prophecy for them, because even though they will know that he is indeed God, it won't do them any good on that day, because he's coming in judgment. And so this pushes to us today, at this first point, an unavoidable question. The question that we all must face is, what have you done with Jesus? How have you responded to him? As you think about that question, I'd like to read to you a brief statement from C.S. Lewis on this point. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. I think Lewis is right on there when you realize how Jesus clearly told people that he was and is God appearing in human flesh. And if that is the case, then we really are backed into a corner. From time to time, I hear people saying, you know, I like a lot of the things that Christianity teaches. I like the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are wonderful things, but I don't particularly agree with some of the other stuff. You know, the strict moral codes about sex and all that. This is the 21st century, for crying out loud. Well, you know, if Jesus is God, then that argument goes out the window. Whatever he says is the truth. Whatever he says goes. And you dare not turn against what he has said, because he is God. And we must come to understand that. So, that's the first point. God with us. Let's look at the with. You know, Betsy and I have spent a good bit of time visiting in England, particularly London, for three very good reasons. We have three grandchildren there. They live in the west of London. Oh, yeah, we have a son and a daughter-in-law as well. I forgot about them. But going over there as often as we have, we've had the great opportunity to knock around London and see all the big tourist points. And one of the biggest is Trafalgar Square. And we were in Trafalgar Square the first time, and there is a church over to the side, a very large church called St. Martin's in the Field. It's a famous church. Handel had much of his music performed in that church for the first time. And as we went over there, on the front porch of the church, there's this large stone sitting up there to the left. It's not really the front porch of the church. That's what we call it in South Carolina. Over there in England, they call it the portico. So if you go there, go up to the portico, and you'll see a 4.5-ton stone. It's a cube shape, and it stands about 6 feet tall. and it's over to the left, and inscribed along the face of it, all the way around it, are the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And as I walked around reading it, I noticed that there was a stone at the edge of it that was apparently a step, so you could step up and look at the top. By now, I'm all the way around to the other side. And so I put my hands up on the top to feel it, and it wasn't smooth like the edges. It was rough like an ordinary stone. And so I pulled myself up tiptoe to see what was up there, if anything. And in the middle of that cube was a life-size carving of a newborn baby boy. And I immediately got down and went around and got up on the step so I could see it clearer. There he was, newborn, his umbilical cord still attached and wrapped around his body as he lay there. His head was turned to the side and his little fist was up at his mouth, and he apparently was asleep. And I really was stunned. I thought, this must be what the shepherds first saw when they looked in the manger. Mark Chapman was the sculptor of this memorial. It's called the Millennial Memorial. It was he set it up there before the millennium began. They asked him to build this statue or something that would be appropriate, and they were going to dedicate it at Christmas before the turning of the millennium. And he said, "I thought at that time, what could be better than to remind us of the gift we've all received at Christmas? A baby. A little baby, naked there, lying there, and innocent, completely helpless." And that's who Jesus Christ is when he came. Now think about that baby, and then think about the way God appeared to man in the Old Testament. How did he appear to Job? Remember? In a whirlwind. A tornado. I've seen two tornadoes in my time. And I can tell you this, they are scary. When you see them, all you want to do is get away from them. You suddenly see something of enormous power, and you don't know where it's going to go, but if it comes after you, you're gone. And that's how God appeared to Job. How did God appear to Isaiah? We just read his prophecy in chapter 7. If you go back to chapter 6, God appeared to to Isaiah, high and lifted up and seated on a throne. And around him flew the seraphim, each crying to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." Literally what he said in Hebrew for the word undone, "Woe is me, I am disintegrating. I've seen the Lord of hosts, and I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner." But now, what do we see? We see God with us. We see God as a little baby, a helpless child, one who will not cause anyone to be afraid. That's how Jesus comes to us. When I was young, one of the hobbies that I loved very much was astronomy. I always loved to go out at night when it was clear to look at the moon, the stars. And I used to take jobs as cutting the grass in the neighborhood to take money to collect to buy a really good telescope. And after a couple of years, I finally got enough to go buy the one I wanted. It was a pretty big scope. And as I was going through all the equipment that came with it came with a number of different lenses. There was one that was very interesting. It was just a small little lens that screwed onto the other lens, and it had written around the edge, "Lunar filter." And I discovered that when you look at the full moon with a large telescope without a lunar filter, it's like looking at a 100-watt bulb. You can't see anything. It just burns your eyes. But when you screw on the lunar filter, mine was green. It was just like dark glasses for your telescope. Then you could see the detail because it softened the light. When we look at Jesus, what we're seeing there is God through the filter of human flesh. We can look at him and not be afraid because he became one of us. He became a man who experienced joy and sorrow just like you and I have experienced. He experienced weariness. He experienced grief. He wept at the grave of his friend. He experienced hope. He experienced fear. He knew happiness. He knew anger. Jesus understands how you and I feel. We read it together, didn't we, in our responsive reading this morning. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we have a Savior who has compassion, who literally suffers with us, who literally suffers for us. And so we can trust in Him. We can draw near to Him and love Him as He has proven His love for you and me. So we have God with us. Who is the us? Well, the first us was Mary and Joseph. The second us were poor shepherds. They were the cowboys of their day. They lived outdoors. They had a rough job. And people didn't like to see them come into town because those cowboys were like our American cowboys. They liked to kick up their heels when they came into town. He came to them. He also came to fishermen. We would be hard-pressed to find a group of men who had a harder job. Dragging nets through the Sea of Galilee all night long. And then when you're done, you're not done. You have to clean the catch. You have to put them in salt. And then you have to go back and clean and mend the nets. I doubt those guys got 5 hours of sleep in a 24-hour period. He came to them. He came to the despised, fallen women of his day. Women who were outcast. Women who were judged, rejected, and abused. He came to the lame, the blind, the sick, the poor, the forgotten. He even came to the despised, the hated tax collectors. Zacchaeus was one. Matthew was another. He came for them. He even came to Pharisees. Can you imagine? Nicodemus and one called Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And he came for someone else too. He came for you and for me. And this means three things for us. First of all, it means that we can trust what Jesus has said. Whatever He promised, He will do. None of His promises have ever failed to be kept. You can trust His promises. You better trust His threats, because His warnings are very real as well. The second thing we learn is that whatever problem you are facing today, Jesus can handle that problem. There are folks in our church who are facing monstrous problems. They're facing terrible things. Some are facing things that are far beyond any human being's aid. But nothing is too hard for the Son of God. Always remember that. Jesus can deal with whatever it is that has come upon you or your family. Thirdly, nothing is more important for you than to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you can have it simply for asking. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to get your life straightened out. Because salvation is good news, because it is a free gift. He gives it to whoever will ask for it, who will come to Him humbly, who will come to Him repenting of their sins, who will trust Him. And remember, when you come to Jesus, all you need is nothing. He receives those who come in empty-handed faith, who come looking to Him. Nothing in my hands I bring, says the old gospel hymn, simply to Thy cross I cling. God with us. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank You for coming to us in the form of a child, in the form of a man, someone that can be seen, someone who can feel what we feel and endure what we endure, someone we can see through the filter of human flesh. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your great love. Thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, paying the price we could never pay. And gracious Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to come to you in faith this day, to put aside our pride, our foolishness, our fear, and to place our hand in yours and trust in you.